Welcome and happy Easter. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
There we go. We get to say that one Sunday a year. It's a fun one. So it's Easter Sunday, and I don't know what your plans are for the rest of the day, but my family is going to go home and nap after this morning is done. Isn't that right, kids? Oh, yeah. My mom and dad, who are in the front pew right now, my mom was very kind. She was like, okay, so what if we, after church tomorrow, we can, this was yesterday, we can bring some brunch at noon and just do brunch together? And my wife and I were like, no, what if we did brunch at 5? Let's do brunch at 5. So we're going to do brunch at 5. It's going to be great. And thank you in advance, Mom. Whenever your family gets together or your closest friends, I don't know if yours are like mine, but frequently what happens is we tell stories that we have told and heard so many, many times, right? Stories that you would know immediately just from someone saying a word or a phrase, right? So like in my family, if somebody says, where's my pistol, right? It's not as scary as it sounds. It's actually a really funny story about me at a McDonald's one time. Or when you say, you know, the woman with the moo-moo at Walmart, we all know what you're talking about, right? Or if you say, that's what you call tough luck, we all think of a dead little bird. So you don't know the rest of the story, so it doesn't mean anything to you, but we know that's how family stories work. You've got family stories that if you had a phrase or a word, you would know exactly what your family's talking about. You've heard them said 1,000 times. You've maybe told them 1,000 times. Here's what's funny about family stories. The more you tell them, number one, sometimes the story changes over time, right? Maybe we embellish little parts to get a bigger laugh at the appropriate part or to get a bigger at the right spot. But also, as the storyteller, you begin to distill the story down to its most essential elements. You begin to understand really what the purpose of the story is. Is it a funny story? Is it a touching story? What are the parts that you don't need to spend 5 minutes on? What are the parts that you need to let sit for a moment? That's what a good storyteller does. And today, our scripture is not, in fact, the story of the resurrection. This is not a gospel account, but rather, it is the storyteller, Paul, in his letter to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians, talking about this family story in the family of faith of the Christian community, and talking about not just what the story is, in fact, he tells the story remarkably fast, but then talking about the purpose of the story for paragraphs and paragraphs to follow. So today we're going to summarize a lot of what he says. We're going to move fairly quickly through the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We're going to talk about not just the Easter story, but really what the Easter story means to Paul and to this community in the first century church. Hear these words in 15, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, Paul says, I want to call your attention to the good news that I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand. You are being saved through it if you hold on to the message I preached to you, unless somehow you believed it for nothing. I passed on to you as most important what I also received. Christ died for our sins in line with the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose on the third day in line with the Scriptures. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at once. Most of them are still alive to this day, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me. The reason Paul writes the letter to the Corinthians, it's a church that's growing, and growing in more than one way. It's a growing community in a diverse corner of the world, not unlike the kind of context that we sit in today. And the church in Corinth was growing in number. It was also growing in conflict. They were struggling to stay unified around this common gospel message as they faced social pressures externally and internal struggles as well. And so Paul says that they need to hold on to, the answer for unity for them is to hold on to, the literal in the Greek there is to keep in your mind, to remember the message that he had shared with them. He says, hold on to this. And the reason that Paul may be saying this is, you know, Paul is a devout Jew who has fallen into a calling of the Christian faith. And so for him, all of his understanding of Jesus is built upon his understanding of the God of the Hebrew Bible. And the Hebrew Bible says remember again and again and again. It's one of those constant refrains throughout the Hebrew Bible. Remember, this idea that our faithfulness is tied to our ability to remember who God is, to remember who we are, to remember who we are called to be in light of who God is and how we are called to love. Remember, remember. Perhaps that's why Paul also talks about the scriptures. He tells the Easter story in one sentence. Did you catch it? He says, Christ died for our sins in line with the scriptures. He was buried and he rose on the third day in line with the scriptures. He's got the story down to the most essential elements. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. The scriptures he's referring to are not the New Testament that you have in your Bibles today. Those texts, the gospel texts, were yet to be written at this point. Paul is writing this without any gospels to reference. He's pulling from an oral tradition, a family story style of storytelling, where people say, hey, Uncle Paul, tell the story about Jesus again, right? Okay, well, here's the story. He died and he rose again. He died, he buried, he was rose again in accordance with the scriptures being the Hebrew Bible scriptures, those volumes of prophecy that Paul sums up in just one sentence. And then he shares these appearances. I share this only as an interesting note about our own scriptures today. I know that Easter is one of those days that folks find themselves in churches when you might not otherwise be. Maybe you're visiting family. Maybe somebody dragged you to church, or maybe you just haven't been to church in a while. I'm glad you're here. And I like to do a little bit of teaching on Easter Sundays. Did you notice the way that Paul told about the appearances is a little different than the way we hear about them in the gospel tradition? If I were to read a gospel tradition to you this morning, one of the gospels telling about the resurrected Jesus, it's the women at the empty tomb that are first to see the revealed Christ. Paul skips them in his version. Did you catch that? Uncle Paul, I think you're misremembering just a little bit, right? You could say Paul has a difficult time at times with women in leadership. I'll leave that for Paul later. He and I can talk about that one day at length. My point is this, the Bible isn't just one kind of story, it's a multitude. And the story that Paul is telling is his own, but it's not the only one. And anytime we open the Bible, we should remember that we're hearing so many voices and so many stories at the same time. So this passage continues in verse 12, and Paul says this, so if the message that is preached says that Christ has been raised from the dead, then how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? And this begins a long paragraph where Paul underscores again and again for him the importance of a theology of eternal resurrection, the resurrection of the dead, as he says. And Paul argues that without a theology of eternal and universal resurrection, if our hope is only in today and only in this moment and only in who we are right now, then Paul says the story begins to unravel. And so I might say two things here, both to the church in Corinth and the church in Richardson in far north Dallas, and that is this, that all of us at times struggle with the theology of resurrection, especially an eternal resurrection, the resurrection of the dead. And while Paul can be pretty hard-nosed in his argument, in his arguing of the faith, I think it's also an acknowledgement in Scripture that doubt is an ever-present reality for all of us, right? Doubt has always been a part of the faith, even in the earliest instances of the Christian community. And the challenge for us as Christians today is to wrestle with this cosmic nature of God's story, because the universal, eternal resurrection is a part of the story that God is telling, and that can be hard to grasp. In fact, it could be a holy mystery, we might say, but it's one that we have to hold on to and try to remember as a people living in the 21st century today. It's not just about what God is doing in us and in this moment, but what God has done, is doing, and will do throughout all of time. Paul continues and says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first crop of the harvest of those who have died. Since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead came through one too. In the same way that everyone dies in Adam, so also everyone will be given life in Christ. Now here is the key part of this teaching for me. Paul is making this connection between Adam, or quite literally in the book of Genesis, Adam, the Hebrew word for the human one, the connection between Adam and Jesus, the human one, in the New Testament, and saying that Jesus is a new form of Adam. Paul plays with this idea not only in 1 Corinthians, but then builds on it in the letter to the Romans a couple of years later. But here, it may be important for us to back up and to understand the family story around Adam, around the first human, and why this family story matters so much to Paul in connecting it with the family story of Jesus. So in the book of Genesis chapter 2, the human is introduced to us as this dust that is picked up from the earth and formed into a human form, and then life is breathed into his nostrils, and God says, this is the human, and we see that word as Adam in our scriptures. And then God makes a partner for this human one, and the original design is that this human and their partner live together in the Garden of Eden, this perfect, idyllic paradise where everything is peaceful and harmonious and wonderful forever. And God says there's just one catch, just one rule. You see that tree over there? And we see it translated as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the classical translation. The Hebrew's a little fuzzy there. Maybe a clearer translation for our English ears might be the tree of knowing what's best for myself. God says, you see that tree over there? I need you not to eat the fruit of that tree. And so, Adam, the human one, and their partner, they live in harmony with God until one day a snake walks up. They had feet at this point. It's a whole thing. metaphor, friends. So the snake walks up, and the snake says, hey, that tree looks pretty tasty over there, doesn't it? And the human one's partner says, Yeah, but we're not supposed to eat. God said that's the one thing we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to eat from that tree. And the snake simply says, are you sure? Are you remembering that right? Are you sure that's what God said? The partner says, well, I don't know. Maybe not. And everything begins to unravel. They eat from the tree of the knowledge of what's best for me. And the garden falls apart, and they enter into the wilderness of the world for the first time. This is the family story that Paul is referencing in talking about how we enter into death through Adam. See, the human one was offered eternity in paradise, and in this story, misremembers, gets a foggy memory for a moment from a tricky serpent, and goes, I don't know, well, maybe, And we talk about this story classically as the story of original sin. That may be a phrase that is one that you're familiar with, or maybe one that you struggle with. And original sin in classical doctrine is talking about how human beings are born into brokenness, a sort of broken state. But I wonder if this Sunday, maybe a better understanding of original sin is not about how broken or wretched we are, but rather how, as human beings, we have a nature to simply forget. We get foggy and fuzzy. And someone says, are you sure? Are you sure that's who God is? Are you sure that's who you are? Are you sure that's how you're supposed to live? And we go, well, I don't know. And my friends, the beauty of the Hebrew scriptures that lead into the story of Jesus that we celebrate today is that so much of faith is wrapped up in simply remembering that as we remember who God is and we remember who we are and as we remember how God calls us to love, the more we remember, the more that life is abundant. We remember this place was meant to be a garden. We remember this place was meant to be a paradise. We remember that it wasn't supposed to be this hard. Oh, but it's hard. It's so easy to forget. And the more we forget, the more things fall apart. So Paul says Jesus is a new kind of human. The kind of human who remembers. We see that remembering in the Garden of Gethsemane, a different garden from the Garden of Eden. In the story of Jesus, there's this garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. It's where he goes right before he is to be arrested and betrayed. Jesus is kneeling at the foot of an olive tree, and he's praying to God, and he's saying, God, I can't remember right now what if there's any other way that this can be accomplished, any other way that your love can be shared, any other way that I can live other than giving myself over to these people who I know are going to punish me and do evil things to me. If there's any other way, God, let me see it. Take this cup from my lips. And then there's this pregnant pause. And oh, you could write volumes in that pause. But today, I wonder if that's when Jesus remembers. No. I know who you are, and I know who I am, and I know how I'm called to love. And Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. Maybe I don't know what's best. Jesus remembers. Paul continues and says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come back? He continues in verse 44, if there's a physical body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is also written, the first human, Adam, became a living person, and the last human one, became a spirit that gives life. But the physical body comes first, not the spiritual one. The spiritual body comes afterward. The first human was from the earth, made from dust. The second human is from heaven. The nature of the person made of dust is shared by people who are made of dust. The nature of the heavenly person is shared by heavenly people. We will look like the heavenly person in the same way as we have looked like the person made from dust. Is your head spinning? It's okay. You're not alone. We've been focused on the theme of bodies and embodiment here at AUMC during this season of Lent, and Paul brings us to a fitting conclusion to that journey on this Easter Sunday. See, there's two things that are true. As Paul said before when he was talking about the eternal resurrection, God is absolutely working to bring heaven to earth in a cosmic, universal, unfathomable way. I was walking around somewhere earlier this week, and I saw a sign that said, Jesus died so I can go to heaven. And I want to say, oh my gosh, what? No, that's not even close to true. The doctrine of the Christian faith is Jesus died so heaven could come to earth, my friends. It's so much bigger than getting to escape up into the clouds. God is about a universal heaven-to-earth kind of movement in a cosmic, unfathomable way. And, oh, here's the good news that we all need to hear this morning. God is working to bring heaven to earth in you. In you. In your body, in your soul, in your heart, in your mind, in yourself, God is working to bring heaven to earth in you. Just as Christ was dust and heaven wrapped up into one, so are you. Easter invites us to share in the resurrection of Jesus, not just to see it, not just to taste it, not just to know it, but to share in it. And that means inviting God to make our bodies ground zero for the resurrecting work of heaven meeting earth. It's not something we simply witness, but something that we live. Inviting heaven to earth in our bodies looks like this. It means waking up in the morning and breathing deeply. Have you taken a deep breath today? Let's do that right now. Remembering that family story that says when you take those deep breaths, God is filling your lungs. God is with you and bringing you to life. Bringing heaven to earth in our bodies means stepping out into the world and living into our mission of tending to the garden around us so the Garden of Gethsemane could look more like the Garden of Eden. Getting our hands dirty and the dirt under our nails as we work the earth the way that God did. Bringing heaven to earth in our bodies means holding close not only to our God but also to the people whom God loves. The people whom we struggle to, their joys and their pains, their sorrows and their hopes, and holding those in the secret places of our hearts. Bringing heaven to earth in our bodies means allowing ourselves to lay down and rest at the end of a long day, knowing that even our hardest efforts, as Paul would remind us, are only possible by the grace of God. What better way to end this sermon and this Sunday than to allow the Uncle Paul to finish his story and to bring us home? Paul says it's necessary for this decaying body to be clothed with what cannot decay and for the body that is dying to be clothed with what cannot die. And when the decaying body has been clothed in what can't decay, and the dying body has been clothed in what cannot die, then this statement in Scripture will happen. Death has been swallowed up by a victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God, who gives us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of all of this, my beloved siblings, you must stand firm, unshakable, excelling in the work of the Lord as always, because you know that your labor is not going to be in vain for the Lord. Remember, friends, remember and be well. Amen.